Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You're already there. Now I need to go there. Chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And ye became followers of me and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Paul said there in verse 7, ye were examples, and that is our title this morning. Let's pray. Lord, give us your presence, your wisdom, use your powerful word in our hearts this morning to teach and grow us, to accomplish your will. And Lord, may you be glorified in this time. We give you this service. And Lord, we pray that we will leave saying it was truly good to be in the house of the Lord. We love you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ye were examples. Paul here in writing the church at Thessalonica. You know, some of the epistles were more along the lines of a rebuke, like 1 Corinthians, for example, parts of Galatians. But 1 Thessalonians was a book of encouragement. The Thessalonian Christians had suffered a lot of persecution. They had also had a lot of doctrinal attacks, people coming in and trying to convince them that the second coming of Jesus wasn't really going to happen. But Paul wrote this epistle to not only encourage them, but he even, as we see in this passage here, thanked the Lord for their example. Paul didn't do that very often, honestly, but he did in this case. And he, in this passage, pointed out some areas where the Thessalonican Christians were a great example. And these are all areas that God would want you and I to be an example of Christianity as well. You know, the Bible talks in 1 Peter 3, we talked about this Wednesday night. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you with reason of the hope that is in you. Why would a person ask us if we're a Christian or why we're a Christian? It wouldn't be necessarily because of our clean living. It would be because of how we, as we saw on Wednesday night, how we handle trials. Because that should be different from the world because we have Jesus. But these areas are ways that we are testimonies to the world, ways that we could be an example of a godly Christian. And so I'd like to point those out this morning, and hopefully we can have that desire to emulate the Thessalonican Christians in these ways. Notice he says in verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we see first off that the church at Thessalonica, they were an example because they had joy in the midst of affliction. And that's what we've been focusing on Wednesday nights, because 1 Peter is about trials and afflictions and God encouraging us in those things. But these Christians had the joy, it says, in much affliction. And that, I believe, is one of the greatest ways that we as Christians can be a testimony to this world, especially people we work with and our family, when they see our response to trials. It's different than the world. So we don't moan, we don't complain, we don't throw up our hands. Instead, we maintain our joy. It may be painful, it doesn't mean we're jumping around, but we still have the joy of the Lord in the midst of affliction. You know, we know we're going to have afflictions, right? The Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous in Psalm 34:19. But God wants us to have joy in affliction. And that is always possible. Go to Romans chapter 14, if you would, and verse 17, as we talked Wednesday night. It's possible because we have the Lord. And as we talked Wednesday night, these great truths are always true no matter what we face. We're going to heaven. We have a mansion waiting for us. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the Holy Ghost indwelling us. None of those things change based on our circumstances. Therefore, our joy should never change. You know, Wednesday night in 1 Peter 1, it talks about us having joy unspeakable in the midst of trials. Here in Romans 14, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Joy in the Holy Ghost. Our joy comes from within. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We can have joy because we have God. And that never changes. And these Christians, the Bible says, they had much affliction, but in their much affliction, they had joy in the Holy Ghost. And we can too. And that is one of the six ways we see in this passage that we can be a great example in our Christianity, is we can maintain joy in the midst of affliction. The second thing we see here, it says in verse 8, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. So not only did they have joy in the midst of affliction, but we see another way that they were an example is they witnessed. They actually spoke up for Jesus. It says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And so they not only had this inner joy from God, but they spoke about it. They talked about what God has done for them. It's the word of the Lord sounded out from them. And of course, we know that as Christians, that's commanded of us, right? Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. God has commanded us to sound out the word of the Lord wherever we can. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, the Bible says. Notice it says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, their local region, but also in every place that your faith to God were to spread abroad. And so these Christians at Thessalonica were an example of being a testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ. So they had joy in affliction, and they were a witness of Jesus. The word of the Lord sounded out, the Bible says, from them. Now the third thing that we see is also in verse 8. It says, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So not only were they an example of having joy in affliction, of sounding out the word, being a witness, but we see that they were an example of in faith. Their faith to Godward. Go to Mark chapter 11, if you would, please. And the Bible gives us a great truth here in Mark 11. I've always loved this verse because it's so simple and so basic. Now this, to bring it into context, the day before Jesus had gone to get a fig off of a fig tree here in Mark 11, and the fig tree didn't have any figs, and Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the next day when they came by, it was withered. And of all the things the disciples could have marveled at, they marveled about this tree. You know, they had already seen Jesus heal people, and people that had never walked, people that had never seen, never heard, never spoke. He healed them all, but they were just fascinated that Jesus could just speak a word and this tree withered. And Jesus, his answer, verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. You can't get much more basic than that, can you? Have faith in God. Not have faith that you have enough faith, not have faith in your faith, but have faith in God. The point is, who is your faith directed toward? Because God is infinitely powerful and can do anything. And so if your faith is in an infinitely powerful God, then great things can happen. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. Now, they didn't actually get the lesson immediately, but they eventually got the lesson. Have faith in God. Be an example of just trusting God that He can do anything. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. When we doubt God, it limits the things that God can do in our lives. But when we believe God, when we just have simple childlike faith that God can and will do it, it opens up the door for miracles. And that was the lesson that Jesus tried to teach her. But we see that these Christians at Thessalonica were an example of faith. It says, your faith to God were to spread abroad. In other words, and he said at the end of the verse 8, we need not to speak anything. He said, I don't need to say anything because it's already been spreading everywhere by word of mouth, the amazing faith that you folks have. And Paul here is basically just saying, thank you. Thank you for being an example to the believers of having joy in your affliction, of spreading the word abroad, and of having faith in God. And so he goes on to talk more about it in verse 9. This fourth area, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Now remember, the Thessalonians were Gentiles. And as with most of the Gentiles, they would have been idol worshipers. And they were an example of people that had forsaken their past. God wants the same of us, does He not? Come out from among them and be His separate, saith the Lord, He says. We're to leave the past behind. Paul says in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He wants us to do the same. Let's look at that passage, Philippians 3:13. I want you to read it with me. Philippians 3:13. Paul had a lot of things in his past that he could have pointed to, he could have emphasized. But notice what he says here in Philippians 3:13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting. And that's what Paul was saying about these Christians. You turned to God from idols. You forsook the idols. You didn't try to hold on to both at the same time. You turned your back on the idols. And we have an example. Go to Acts 19. An example of some other Christians who did the same. Acts chapter 19. These are the Christians at Ephesus. Notice of Acts 19:19. It says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Wow. That was a lot of books. Now, unfortunately, people have used this passage for book burnings for the wrong reasons. But these people were into witchcraft, magic, the curious arts. And the Bible says that this particular group of people who were into these things, now they're saved, they don't want those books around anymore. And they had a book burning. But can you imagine books being worth 50,000 pieces of silver? That's a big book burning. That's a lot of books. Why did they do this? The same thing. They said, we're done with the past. And it was symbolic, but it was saying to others, I am finished with my curious arts. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is God. He's my Savior. He's taking me to heaven. No more of this satanic stuff. And they burned it. And this church at Thessalonica was the same. They were an example of people that had turned to God from idols and left the past behind. And you know what? God wants the same from us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Leave the past behind. It's gone. And be an example of a Christian who's new, The Bible says we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be an example of someone who says, yep, it's all new. I'm a new person. I have a new life. The past is gone. And these Christians were an example of that. So number one, we see that they had joy in affliction. Number two, we see that they were a witness, that the word sounded out from them. Number three, we see they were an example of faith. And just trusting God. And number four, we see they were an example of turning from their past and going forward for God and leaving the past behind. And notice it says in verse 9, to serve the living and true God. They didn't just turn from their past, but then they served God. And God wants the same from us. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to serve. To put your time and your gifts and your energy into serving God. And these Christians were an example of Christians who served the living and true God. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, verse 58, where the Bible makes it very clear that God wants the same from us. He wants us to serve. He doesn't want us to be a sideline Christian, just sitting on the bench watching everybody else work. He wants us to work. He wants us to get involved. He wants us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to serve. 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in work. God wants us to get to work. And these Christians were an example of Christians who served God. They didn't just say, I believe in God. They said, I'm going to serve God with my time and with the gifts and with my strength and my energy. I'm going to serve God. And Jesus wants the same from us. Remember when He pulled the disciples aside there at the lake shore after His resurrection, when they had their little bout of discouragement, and they went fishing, caught nothing. And then Jesus said, cast on the other side. And He had built a little fire for them. And after they had eaten, He looked at Peter and He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, yes, I love you. And Jesus said, what? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. If you love me, get to work. Serve me. Jesus knew what was coming, Pentecost. He knew that Peter was going to become a great preacher. He was going to do great things. And Peter did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And isn't it interesting that of all the disciples who wrote epistles in the New Testament, it's Peter's epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5 that says to the elders of the church, feed the flock. Wonder where he got that. From John chapter 20. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And then Peter passed that on in his epistle. Feed the sheep of God. He saw it as important to serve. And God wants us all, if we love Jesus, to be an example of service. Our family, our workmates, our friends should know that we love Jesus because we serve Jesus. Because we are involved. And then lastly, look at number 6 in verse 10. The Bible says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So number one, they had joy and affliction. Number two, they were witnesses. Number three, they had faith. Number four, they turned from their past to serve God. Number five, they served God. But number six, they were waiting for Jesus. It says, wait for His Son from heaven. Now, what would that mean? It means that if you believe it in your heart, it's going to have an impact on your behavior. If you truly believe that Jesus is coming back, and that it could be at any moment, it will affect your behavior. And by the way, the Bible even says that. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible tells us directly that believing imminent return of Jesus Christ should impact our behavior. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 2. The Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Every man that hath what hope? That Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says that when you have this hope, you purify yourself. Why? Because Jesus could come back at any moment. So you got to be ready at all times. That's what Jesus meant when he kept saying, "What I say unto you all, watch, be prepared. I'm going to return when nobody expects it. Be ready." And these Christians at Thessalonica, they were watching and waiting for Jesus. Now, they weren't sitting on a hilltop in white robes waiting. They were serving. But they were serving, expecting Jesus to come back. And it impacted their behavior. Because God wants us to live for then. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and I'll show you that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. God says that our conversation, and the usage of that word in this passage is not talking about what we say, but what we do, all of our actions, if you will. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean? Well, you see, in God's program, we are already in heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, we're already seated in heavenly places because we're in Jesus. And though experientially we're here on earth fighting this battle, doctrinally in God's program, we're already there. It just hasn't happened yet because time means nothing to God. But the devil's not going to change it. The world's not going to change it. Nothing's going to change it. We're already in heaven. And God says our conversation is there. In other words, that's what we should be living for, is what's yet to come. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," and so forth. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And it impacted their behavior. And so, just in this short little passage, before Paul goes in and tries to teach them some other things to help them and gives them some encouragement in their persecution, Paul held up these Christians at Thessalonica. He said, "Ye were examples. You were examples to those around you of those who have joy in affliction, of those who are a witness for Jesus Christ, of those who have faith, and that faith is evident because you go forward in your faith, of those who turned and left their past behind, those who served Jesus, and those who were watching, expecting at any time Jesus to come back, and therefore they're prepared. They're ready. They're living as if He'll come back tomorrow. You know, if God wrote us a big letter in the sky and said, "I am coming back tomorrow," how many of us would immediately make some major changes in our lives? God says we need to be going ahead and making those major changes because He may come back tomorrow. But these Christians were an example. And you know what? God wants us to be an example. God wants us to make a difference. He wants us to, if you would go to 1 Peter 3, we'll close there. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He wants us to be an example of Christianity in such a major way that the world truly will ask us, why? I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism here, because one of the ways we're an example is we're witnessing. Okay, so people know we're Christians because we tell them we're Christians. But notice 1 Peter 3:15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When was the last time somebody you worked with, one of your family members, one of your friends said, "What's wrong with you?" Why are you like the way you are? Why do you have joy and affliction? Why are you constantly talking about Jesus? What is it with you? And God says, be ready for that to happen. Then you can open your mouth and share the gospel. And it should be happening. Because like these Christians at Thessalonica, we are called to be an example. An outward example of what a Christian should be. And it should make a difference.